Good morning. We thank you for tuning into our radio program today. This program is brought to you each Sunday morning by the Parkway Church of Christ here in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We encourage you to follow along with us today as we study from God's Word. By the way, if you're interested in listening to any of the past programs that we have produced, you can go to parkwaychurchofchrist.com, parkwaychurchofchrist.com, and you can either download the files or you can listen online to past programs and sermons. We encourage you to take advantage of the material that we post there and upload there from time to time, both written and spoken. We hope today, though, that you'll consider coming and meeting with us. Our Bible study begins at 9 o'clock this morning. We do have classes for different age groups that hopefully will accommodate you. And we meet together at 9 o'clock for those classes, but we also have our worship together in the auditorium at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, 6 o'clock on Sunday evenings. We have another Bible study opportunity on Wednesday evenings at 7 o'clock. So come and meet with us. We would love to have you participate in our Bible study with us, and we would love to be able to meet you and hopefully get to know you. I want this morning to consider the question of false religion. Is there such a thing as false religion? Are there false churches? What does the Bible have to say about this? How is a false church or false religion defined? Well, let's let the Bible do the speaking. Let's make our appeal directly to the oracles of God. When we do that, we will find some answers. We will find that some people actually follow false Christ. The book of Matthew in chapter 24, in verse 24, Jesus warned about there being false Christ and false apostles. And he warned against following them and listening to them, heeding their advice. We read in 2 Corinthians 11, in verses 13 through 15, again, another reference to false apostles. So they pretended to be the spokesman of Jesus, but they were not real. They were not actually apostles. What about a church that has false apostles? A church that follows apostles that are not the apostles of Christ. Christ hand-selected his apostles, but there are churches today who claim to have modern-day apostles. Well, then that can't be a true church. Only a false church would follow false apostles. We need to be very careful about leaders, people who are considered to be religious leaders. I hear that phrase an awful lot. Leaders in the religious community, religious leaders. If I'm true to God, who is my leader? Is it some well-known so-called pastor or popular preacher? Who is it? God. And Christ, specifically, is the head, identified as the head, the only one, the head of the church. He's the head of the church, and Paul said in Ephesians 5, he is the Savior of the body. No, it's a false church if it has false apostles, or if it follows false religious leaders. We need to be very careful about this. So I want us to go through the New Testament and look at some places that address this idea. Then we can determine whether or not we're true or false. What we're going to learn is that there are some categories covered. There is one big area, one big category, the category of Scripture. We can only be right if we are following the words of God. We must use as our creed, our only creed, the New Testament. We cannot invent our own creed or come up with our own schemes, our own doctrines. We must follow the creed that is the New Testament. So that's a general category. We'll be looking, of course, at the Scriptures then in order to find out whether or not we are a true church or a false church. I want us to begin over in the book of Revelation, last book of the New Testament. We have some guidelines in the book of Revelation that govern this question, that basically answer it for us. When you consider the seven churches of Asia, you consider the seven churches of Asia, at least five of them, two of them had no fault. We could use those as models of true churches. But our question was, what about a false church? How do I know if I am false, if I'm going the wrong direction, or a false religion? That's the question. Keep in mind that the book of Revelation opened up with a basic admonition, one that we can all understand and all relate to. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Okay, now notice the two responsibilities. They're very basic. Blessed are those who hear, that is, those who accept. They're not mere readers. They're not reading just so they can say that they read the Bible. I hear people make these claims a lot about having read the Bible multiple times, and I've observed that many people who do that are still not doing what the Bible says to do, either in their personal lives or in the religions that they attach themselves to. They may be a part of a false religion, but they've read the Bible four or five times all the way through. And I appreciate that they have read the Bible. This is important for us to do, but notice that reading, mere reading the Bible, and I make this point regularly, but this verse is really key on this. Mere reading of the Scriptures profits us nothing. We might be able to say that we've read the Bible, but what is necessary in order to be blessed by God, to be favored and blessed by God? Well, I must read it, but I must hear. And here the word hear is used in the sense of acceptance or receiving. Listen with the intent of doing, of accepting and doing. So he says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear. And then he says, and keep those things which are written therein. When we think in terms of reading the Bible, we need to understand that there's a purpose behind that. I always like to remind my brethren that there is always a reason for our Bible study. You know, it may be that we're focused upon, maybe in some particular text, we're focused upon bettering ourselves, equipping ourselves, building on our most holy faith. Jude verse 20. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. So that's one good objective in Bible study, to build on our most holy faith, which, according to the book, little book of Jude, we are commanded to do. And I might also cite, before you got to verse 20 of Jude, you would have read verse 3 there, that talks about the faith delivered to the saints, and we are to earnestly contend for that. So we must think in terms of how precious God's Word is and our willingness to defend it. To, as Paul said, be set for the defense of the gospel. That needs to be our attitude. And like I said earlier, there's going to be some things that we study in connection with a true church versus a false one that do have to do with our attitude. Our attitude towards God's Word, our attitude towards other people, our attitude towards God, our attitude towards doing the things that God tells us to do, which, of course, is a part of our attitude towards God. So I want us to think about this. First, you have this general principle, and we need to not only read, we need to think about what we read. We need to accept what we read, and in cases where those instructions involve commandments, we must keep them. We must keep them. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. But you don't get very far in the book of Revelation until you read about these letters in this one overall letter of the book of Revelation. letters to the churches of Asia. So they are sort of partitioned off, each one of these seven churches, and, or you might say, sort of representative churches. As I like to point out, every conceivable problem that would face a church, or any conceivable area in which a church could be commended, is addressed in these two chapters in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 in connection with the seven churches of Asia. So you have here some things that are very helpful for us if we're trying to determine whether or not a religion is true or false. Notice the first church, Church at Ephesus. Church at Ephesus is addressed, and they are commended in some areas. Now, this is a little problematic for a lot of folks who don't understand that love and duty go hand in hand. Love and obedience go hand in hand. 1 John 5 and verse 3, just a synopsis of all of the Bible teaching on that point. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. So if you really want to believe that you're loving God, if you really do love God, you are keeping His commandments. Because this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Alright, so notice where Ephesus was commended. Jesus said in verse 2, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and how you cannot bear those who are evil, and how you have tried those which say that they are apostles and are not, and found them liars. I mentioned in the very beginning of the program that some general areas, that, for example, if you had a church that followed false apostles, there can be no apostles today, friends. By very definition, there cannot be false. There cannot be apostles, true apostles. Because a true apostle was qualified to be an apostle only if he had been with Jesus and was a witness to the resurrection of Jesus. He had to have seen the risen Lord in order to qualify. Those qualifications are given in the book of Acts in chapter 1, right at the end of it. You can go there and read those qualifications and see how a man might be qualified in the first century. You'll also learn that a man cannot be qualified today. No human being meets those qualifications. It's impossible for someone to be an apostle today. Well, there were some at Ephesus who claimed to be apostles. And this is very much in fulfillment of what Jesus said in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, Jesus said that some would claim, well, in fact, not just in verse 24 of Matthew 24, but even earlier, you go all the way back to verse 6 or so, and you begin reading early on in Matthew 24 about claims by some of being Christ. But Jesus said there will be false Christ and false apostles. Well, the folks at the church at Ephesus ran into some of those. And they found them to be liars, and they were commended for their investigation of these men. Investigations, maybe, of these men. And he says, you have borne and have patience, and for my name's sake have labored and have not fainted. So some things are repeated, but the emphasis put upon the fact that they were continuing to do these things. So they were commended in all these areas. However you get to verse 4. Revelation 2:4, nevertheless I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now how serious was this? Seems like they're doing the right things. They're patient, they're working, they're standing for the truth. When some came along and made some religious claims, they were investigated, they were tried. They were found to be liars, and the Ephesian church members were commended for their work in these areas. But all of a sudden, they left their first love. Well, verse 5 answers this question. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Now, if you'd read, and those of you who have read it, and maybe other connections than just this radio program, we didn't read it today, but if you remember, in Revelation chapter 1, at the end of the chapter, the candlesticks represented, or the lampstands some Bibles have, I'm using a King James right now, so it says candlestick, but these represented the actual churches. So if you remove the candlestick or remove the lampstand, what are you removing? You're removing the church. How? Well, in the sense of God's recognition of them as being a true church. A true church could become a false church. And in this case, it has to do with one's attitude. What are my motives in doing these good things that I'm doing? What are my motives? Is my motivation a love of God? Am I doing these things because my first thought is to please God? Or do I have some other motivation? Sometimes people are motivated religiously because of family relationships. Sometimes they're motivated strictly based upon tradition. This is just what we've always done. Sometimes people are motivated by the social connection. I've seen this. Just really nothing else, nothing other than pure social connection. Socially, they make friends and acquaintances and connections. And so they're comfortable with that, and they continue to worship at a church merely because that's where their friends are. Is that the basis of our faith? Sometimes it's business connections. You'll see people join churches and remain at churches because they have some business ties there, and there is a financial motivation. What did Jesus condemn the Ephesians for? He said, you've left your first love. Their first motivation was to serve God. Then they did these things that they were commended for doing, but they did them for the right reason, not for the wrong reasons or reason. So there's one thing that could make us a false church. Jesus said, I will remove your candlestick of recognition. I will remove it, and you will no longer be seen by God as a true church. What about this? You can have something quite different. But beginning down in about verse 12 of Revelation chapter 2, the church at Pergamos is addressed. And while they were commended for having stood in the past, even in a very difficult area where Satan's influence was heavy, there was a problem. Verse 14, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So you have also those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Jesus said, I hate that doctrine. So not all of them were off on these things, but there were some there who were, and the problem was a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. A little yeast will work through the whole batch of dough. 1 Corinthians 5 talks about that. We have to act. We cannot allow false doctrine to be taught. We cannot allow it to be held. Some there held these doctrines. But notice the effects of these doctrines. They caused them to practice idolatry and to commit sexual immorality. Or in other words, they were doctrines of sort of licentiousness. Doctrines that allowed... There is one view that this doctrine of the Nicolaitans these were the followers of a person called Nicholas. who was sort of a libertine, a no-law guy. He said, you know, our freedom ought to be to do whatever we want to do. Our freedom, you know, he might misuse Galatians 5:1. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. But Paul had a context there. Look at the next three verses. You'll know what the context was. Freedom from the law of Moses. Not freedom from all law. That can't be true, because if you flip over one chapter, in chapter 6 and verse 2, Paul said that we are under law to Christ. So it's not liberty from all law, but rather liberty in the law of Christ and through the law of Christ. So some people get a little confused on this, and they think, yeah, we're supposed to just allow absolutely anything. And some people define love that way. That love is just tolerance. Love means that I tolerate anyone and anything. No matter what they're doing, no matter what they're teaching, are we supposed to be tolerant of false doctrine? Jesus condemned the church at Pergamos for not trying those who were false teachers. The Ephesians were commended for doing that. That's an area where they were correct. They were right religiously. Where they were wrong was when they had left their first love. Their purpose was not God. Their purpose was something else. Mechanically, what they were doing was right. But they were going to lose their souls if they didn't refocus their hearts back upon God. That they make their motivation service to God rather than service to one another or service merely in the church. So, this time, in the book of Revelation, in chapter 2, the problem with Pergamos was false doctrine. And what's going to happen there? Well, he told them to repent. Verse 16. And he said, repent, or I will come quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. They were all at risk. You know, 2 John verse 11 says that if we bid them Godspeed, we wish those well, we welcome those who do not bring the doctrine of Christ, we become partaker in their evil deeds. So here's the danger for the people at Pergamos. Those who were teaching and holding the doctrines of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans were themselves wrong. But what about those who weren't doing anything about it? They weren't opposing it. They weren't trying to correct it. They were just going along with it. They would also eventually be condemned, and the church would be recognized by God as a false church. But sometimes this, as I said, it's not just the doctrine. He said that this led some people to practice idolatry and commit fornication. Some of us at Parkway were recently discussing this connection between a lack of respect for doctrinal truth and a lack of respect for moral truth. The two go hand in hand. When you begin to lose respect for doctrinal truth, and people want to think that really doctrine doesn't matter. Well, but it's God's Word. It's still God's will. Whatever that doctrinal point is, we might be talking about the resurrection of Christ, the doctrine of the resurrection, the doctrine of the second coming of Christ, the doctrine of judgment. We might be talking about any number of those things, and people say, well, I don't think it matters what you believe on that. Well, it matters what God says. We, if we're going to walk by faith, we will accept what God says. You cannot call it walking by faith if we're not walking by the instructions, the word on which the faith is built. You cannot call it walking by faith. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 says we walk by faith, not by sight. We must have respect for doctrinal truth, and if we don't, it's just a matter of time when that will translate into disrespect for moral truth. And we don't have time to go through it, but basically 2 Peter chapter 2 is like a thesis on that. 2 Peter 2. The false teachers were also what? Corrupt. They were corrupt in every imaginable way. They even had eyes full of adultery, we're told. So their connection to their churches, the religious people who were there, was for far different reasons than what God intends in the role and purpose of the church, the function of the church. They used it basically as a means to fulfill their own carnal desires. Church, you see another situation at Thyatira in Revelation chapter 2. And he condemns them. They had a problem with immorality. There was this woman, Jezebel, called herself a prophetess and seduced the servants into committing fornication and sacrificing to idols. We saw those two sins be the consequence of doctrinal errors also at Pergamos. There's a little bit of overlap there. One thing, friends, we can safely conclude that if there are doctrinal errors being espoused by church, it is not a true church. It is a false church. If there are moral errors, immoralities being endorsed, being accepted by a church, that church is not a true church. It is a false church. I remind you of 1 Corinthians 5, where Paul, on the matter of fornication, talked about a little leaven leavens the whole batch of dough, leavens the whole lump. In other words, the attitude that allowed some to accept a man who was committing sexual immorality with his father's wife, go all the way back to the first verse of 1 Corinthians 5 to see that, that attitude would permeate that church. And eventually all would give in to it, would be swayed by it, and they would all be accepting of sexual immorality. And then at that point you've got a false church. Thankfully, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 regarding the Corinthian incident that the fornicator had repented, and Paul followed up on that matter telling the Corinthians to forgive him. What if we were to go to Revelation chapter 3 in the church at Sardis? Well, now you have also sin in the church at Sardis. Not all of them were wrong. There were things they were doing that were right. They were to strengthen the things that remain. But he said in verse 2 later, I have not found thy works perfect before God. The church at Sardis needed to make corrections as well. Some unfaithfulness there. What about at Laodicea, as I look at the clock here? The last church that was addressed, what was going on there? They were financially comfortable. They were a comfortable church with regard to the things of this life. But that had an impact upon them. They were lukewarm. They were a lukewarm church. And God said, I will spew you out of my mouth. But wait a minute, I thought they were well-to-do people. You ever seen a church grow together and sort of attract people who have like mind, who materially are well off, financially they're well off? I've seen that. That can happen. That happened at Laodicea. And they said, I'm rich. I'm increased with goods. I have need of nothing. But Jesus described their spiritual condition as being wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Told them they needed to repent. They needed to repent. We need to think in terms of attitude. Attitude towards God. Attitude towards truth. What is our true motivation? Are we actually walking on the principle of faith? Are we looking at God's Word and believing the promises, believing the direct statements and obeying the commands? Are we really walking by faith? What about sin, whether it be the sin of doctrinal error or moral error? We must oppose those things. We must not be guilty of those things ourselves. And when they do happen, they must be opposed. Our time is up today. Thank you for tuning in. Hope you'll tune in for another study next week. Until then, we bid you a pleasant good day.